Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. I almost forgot to record again. Thanks, Bonnie. Yeah. Last week we, or I messed up, but then we had a bunch of problems with some issues. I can't remember what it was that was distracting me, but there was things. So anyway, this week we're starting another chapter of Great Controversy. It's chapter 21. If you actually have the Great Controversy, it's page 375. Or 6, I don't know, it's around there. Probably 375 starts the new chapter. And it's titled, A Warning Rejected. So, it says, in preaching the doctrine of the Second Advent, hold on a second, I got to push this over on a different monitor, it's too difficult to read. Okay. In preaching the doctrine of the Second Advent, William Miller and his associates had labor with the sole purpose of arousing men to a preparation for the judgment. They had sought to awaken professors of religion to the true hope of the church and to the need of a deeper Christian experience, and they labored also to awaken the unconverted to the duty of immediate repentance and conversion to God. Sounds like today's mindset of the remnant Christian, doesn't it? I think that's wonderful. Because a lot of us have that in our hearts to do just that, to try to help bring about the truth. She goes on, quoting from Miller's writings, where it says, they made no attempt to convert men to a sect or party in religion. Hence, they labored among all parties and sects without interfering with their organization or discipline. In all my labors, said Miller, I never had the desire or thought to establish any separate interest from that of existing denominations, or to benefit one at the expense of another. Benefit all. Hold on. There goes that. Happens every winter, it seems, with my microphone. I get this weird static wind. It sounds like a static wind inside the microphone. Maybe I should get another one. This thing's about 10 years old. So it should be gone now. He said, I thought to benefit all, supposing that all Christians would replace in the rejoice in the prospect of Christ's coming, and that those who could not see as I did would not love any the less those who should embrace this doctrine. I did not conceive there would ever be any necessity for separate meetings. My whole object was a desire to convert souls to God, to notify the word of a coming judgment, and to induce my fellow man to make that preparation of heart which will enable them to meet their God in peace. And if you look at the way some of us evangelize, it's kind of like, you know, like, except for Catholicism, and the SDA Church, of course, we know what Revelation 18 says, you know, to come out of her. But more often I found that when you share the truth as we know it, the people make the decisions on their own. And this is, I can see what's going on here with Miller. You know, you share with them, especially when it comes to the end times. He, of course, and many under him thought that the second coming was about to occur. And so denominational boundaries weren't going to be an issue with a message like that. So going on, it says, the great majority of those who were converted under my labors united with the various existing churches. And that's from Bliss's book, page 328. So as his work tended to build up the churches, it was for a time regarded with favor. But as ministers and religious leaders decided against the Advent doctrine and desired to suppress all agitation of the subject, they not only opposed it from the pulpit, but denied their members the privilege of attending preaching upon the Second Advent, or even of speaking of their hope in the social meetings of the church. Thus, the believers found themselves in a position of great trial and perplexity. They loved their churches and were loath to separate from them, but as they saw the testimony of God's word suppressed in their right to investigate the prophecies denied, they felt that loyalty to God forbade them to submit. Those who sought to shut out the testimony of God's word, they could not regard as constituting the Church of Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth. Hence, they felt themselves justified in separating from their former connection. And so there you have it. It's just like with what we do today. When we share the truth with some people, most, just like a guy I was talking to yesterday on the phone, more often than not, the true child of God is going to have the questions in the heart, and then they're going to want answers. It happened to me, too, when I was a Roman Catholic. When I started seeing what I was seeing in the scriptures, and I wasn't even listening to what they were saying on the street, because every time I turn around, they're telling me I was going to hell. So I didn't even want to have to hear what they had to say. But when I found out in the Bible it was kind of contradicting, well, actually it was contradicting Catholic doctrine, I went to the pastor. And a lot of these people do that. When we share with them the truth that we have to share, they go to the pastor. And I praise God for that. The only problem is it's a 50-50 thing. If they walk into the pastor's office, if you will, with a desire to really understand truth, when that pastor starts downing what they know for a fact is truth, like myself, they're going to turn around and walk out and never step foot in that church again. But if they walk in there confused to a point where they don't really have any basis or foundation in the truth that they found in scriptures, they're just questioning it to some extent, well, then the pastor can manipulate whatever he wants to manipulate. And, of course, the demons will help him do that because this guy's going to walk in, you know, set up, if you will, and he's going to need more or less set up to fall. But the thing is, they walk in. They do what they got to do to figure out what they're hearing. This new message that Miller's preaching, for example, was different. It's just like with the women in the or the Jews back in the day when the Christian church started. The women were yelling across the hall or across the aisle asking their husband, "Is this so?" Because it's a brand new church set up. It's a, you know, it's Christianity now. And the husband was the one that read and taught the scriptures in the home. And so the wives were asking questions. And that's why Paul told them to be silent in the churches, because they were disrupting the sermons. And so people are going to have the questions. And so I praise God for that, because that is, you don't have to tell them a lot of times, unless of course they're boldly enwrapped in Babylon, you don't necessarily have to tell them that quite often. If you come across a soul that has a zealous desire to learn the truth, they're going to find out they're in the wrong church if you share the truth with them, especially when they go up to their pastor and he starts slamming the truth they understand. So she goes on to say that in the summer of 1844, about 50,000 withdrew from the churches. About this time, a marked change was apparent in most of the churches throughout the United States. They had been for many years a gradual but steadily increasing conformity to worldly practices and customs, and a corresponding decline in real spiritual life. But in that year, there were evidences of a sudden and marked declension in nearly all the churches of the land. While none seemed able to suggest the cause, the fact itself was widely noted and commented upon by both the press and the pulpit. At a meeting of the Presbytery of Philadelphia, Mr. Barnes, author of a commentary widely used and pastor of one of the leading churches in that city, stated that he had been in the ministry for 20 years, and never, till the last communion, had he administered the ordinance without receiving more or less into the church. But now there are no awakenings, no conversions, not much apparent growth in grace in professors, and none come to his study to converse about the salvation of their souls. In other words, it's about, you know, dead churches, lukewarm souls, like many of the churches today. You walk in, it's just blah, blah, blah. It's just really monotone sermons. It's just, you know, it's just nothing to them. Like, that's what Catholicism is. That's how it melds into other religions. I mean, the guy just, it's like a mesmerizing sermon, the way they speak, you know, slow and steady and in one particular tone, which is totally unnatural. So she goes on, with the increase of business and the brightening prospects of commerce and manufacture, there is an increase of worldly mindedness. Thus, it is with all the denominations. That's from the Congressional Journal, May 23rd, 1844. In the month of February of the same year, Professor Finney of Oberlin College said, "We have had the fact before our minds that in general the Protestant churches of our country as such were either apathetic or hostile to nearly all the moral reforms of the age. There are partial exceptions, yet not enough to render the fact otherwise than general. Otherwise than general, yeah. I mean, they were all doing it. We have also another corroborated fact that almost universal absence of revival influence in the churches. And just like today, I mean, they got these false revivals, of course, that are starting up. But it's all based on the sins that they're already embracing. If they're already based on staying in apostasy or staying in Babylon, or or Dr. Feelgood theology like Joel Osteen preaches. You know, he's up there a motivational preacher. It has nothing to do with Christianity, what he's doing. You know, one of the names of Satan in the occult realm is Dr. Feelgood or the Candyman. You know, whatever feels good is what he goes for. And this is what you see in the churches today. There is no real spiritual revival. No one really wants to get out there and do the work. Now, there are some people that are in these churches with all these rock bands and preachertainment and all these other strange things that go on that are very active in getting people to join the church. But for the excitement, not for the message. You know, it's just, and most of them are paid to do it too, to go forth and try to get more and more people to join the church. Because the pastor wants 3,000 to 5,000 people sitting in that church with every service so that they can generate millions of dollars every year. Just like Jesus predicted. They are preachers of filthy lucre. This is one of the reasons the 501c3 was perfect in its timing. Most of the preachers are in it for the money. And when you dangle a carrot in front of their face saying, look, you can buy a house or you can buy a car or you can buy all your groceries or you can buy anything you want tax-free, well, since they're in it for the money, they're going to go for it. So she goes on, the spiritual apathy is almost all-pervading and is fearfully deep, so the religious press of the whole land testifies. Very extensively, church members are becoming devotees of fashion, join hands with the ungodly in parties of pleasure, in dancing, in festivities, etc. And boy, if they had it back then, it is really crazy bad today. She says, but we need not expand this painful subject. Suffice it that the evidence thickens and rolls heavily upon us to show that the churches generally are becoming sadly degenerate. They have gone very far from the Lord, and he has withdrawn himself from them. And a writer in the Religious Telescope testified, we have never witnessed such a general declension of religion as at the present. It wouldn't be something if he resurrected and was able to walk into a church today. He'd repeat those very words. He says, truly, the church should awake and search into the cause of this affliction. For as an affliction, everyone that loves Zion must view it. When we call to mind how few and far between cases of true conversion are, and the almost unparalleled impertinence and hardness of sinners, we almost involuntarily exclaim, has God forgotten to be gracious, or is the door of mercy closed? And that's what you see today. Like, I don't want to say reprobates, but there are a bunch of reprobates in the church, but we can't judge the heart, so we can't really know. But sin has been so embraced now by Christianity, or the so-called Christianity of the world, that they really don't look any different from the rest of the people of the world. They have lowered their standards to meet that of the worldly, so as to generate more of an acceptance of their religion. And this is why remnant Christianity that we embrace, the real Christianity, or the primitive godliness that we strive on to that perfection, as is our motto as Seventh-day Remnant people, is very unpopular, and we are hated for it. Because just the fact that we are able to walk this walk and talk this talk and do so with a smile on our faces and not let certain situations in the world bother us, like, okay, we don't live for televisions. In fact, many of us don't even have televisions in our homes. We don't get into the rock and roll or the rap or any of the other garbage that's in the world. It really doesn't seem important to us, or the violent video games and stuff like that, that the others seem so convinced they are extremely important to have in life. And in other words, like the Bible says, we're peculiar. And that peculiarity proves to the world, especially people that claim to be Christians, that they are in sin. When there's a bunch of people out there that are able to walk as Christ said they shall walk, it upsets them because they're looking back at themselves and realizing, you know, they're not walking the walk or talking the talk. And so they're going to do everything they can to lower your character in front of as many as they possibly can. It's just no different from a lawyer, like a defense attorney, slamming a girl that was raped, trying to lower her appearance to the jury so that the guy can get off for doing what he did, or any kind of crime. It doesn't always have to be rape. They do that with all so-called witnesses. The defending attorneys go after them. Well, the other toss of the coin is they do that to the good people, too. I mean, how many of us remember when we were little kids running around in the playground and somebody yelling goody two-shoes at you? That kind of peer pressure works. Because before you know it, you start wanting to be like them, so they'll stop attacking you. I know it's happened to me. So going on, she says, such a condition never exists without cause in the church itself. The spiritual darkness which falls upon nations, upon churches, and individuals is due not to any, not to an arbitrary withdrawal of the succors of divine grace on the part of God, but to neglect or rejection of divine light on the part of men. A striking illustration of this truth is presented in the history of the Jewish people in the time of Christ. By their devotion to the world and forgetfulness of God and His Word, their understanding had become darkened, their hearts earthly and sensual. Thus, they were in ignorance concerning Messiah's advent, and in their pride and unbelief, they rejected the Redeemer. And that's exactly what's happening again today, too. I mean, the way the church is so sensual and earthly today, they don't understand prophecy. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. You know, and we know the season. We can't know the day or the hour, but it looks amazingly soon that He's going to be coming back. It could be in our lifetime, and you know, I don't want to be put on record as setting any dates, but I can't see it not coming in my children's lifetime. I mean, with everything that's going on, and you know, one of the last prophecies to be fulfilled before it really gets crazy out there is spiritualism, right? And so now they're pushing Harry Potter all over the place. Even the Vatican condones Harry Potter as family entertainment, and that's definitely causing spiritualism to, just flourish like crazy all around the world. And within the next 10 years, if the Lord tarries in His coming, you're going to see a bunch of young people out there that are convinced that they are wizards. And there might be some magicians running around that can't actually do those things because they are possessed. In fact, there's a young guy that's on YouTube right now that claims he is Harry Potter. And when you look at his video, you know he's not Harry Potter, but you can certainly tell this young man is possessed, and it's his parents' fault. His home is literally covered in all sorts of Harry Potter paraphernalia. It's just, he's got absolutely everything. He is the number one fan. He has got to be the number one fan on the planet. I've never seen that kind of a collection in my life. It's sad. You got to pray for people like that. And so when you look around with eyes that see, because we study prophecy, you realize that we are extremely close to the end. And this is why a lot of us have this urgency in our hearts to go forward and preach this truth. But like the Jews 2,000 years ago, they had no clue that Messiah was about to step onto the planet, into their own area, and step right into their temple, because they didn't understand prophecy either, because they were more in tune with the world than they were with the creator of that world. And the same thing, it's the same mindset today. And so our job is clear. We got a lot of work to do. So she says, God did not even then cut off the Jewish nation from a knowledge of or a participation in the blessings of salvation. But those who rejected the truth lost all desire for the gift of heaven. They had put darkness for light and light for darkness until the light which was in them became darkness. And how great was that darkness? It suits the policy of Satan that men should retain the forms of religion if but the spirit of vital godliness is lacking. It suits the policy of Satan that men should retain the forms of religion if but the spirit of vital godliness is lacking. Yeah, okay. After the rejection of the gospel, the Jews continued zealously to maintain their ancient rites. They rigorously preserved their national exclusiveness, while they themselves could not but admit that the presence of God was no longer manifested among them. The prophecy of Daniel pointed so unmistakably to the time of Messiah's coming and so directly foretold his death that they discouraged its study. And finally, the rabbis pronounced a curse on all who should attempt a computation of the time. And they still do that to this day. The Jews still claim Daniel was a false prophet. They tell you, don't read the book of Daniel. Because it overwhelmingly points. I mean, you got dates, actual dates of events happening. I mean, you get right down to the exact year Jesus Christ arrives, the exact year he's crucified, the exact year probation ends. I mean, for the Jewish nation, I mean, and then the exact amount of years that the Roman Catholic Church will kill 500 million Christians, that we can number anyway. I mean, the exact dates are in there, and this is why they discouraged its study. So in blindness, she says, and in penitence, the people of Israel during succeeding centuries have stood indifferent to the gracious offers of salvation, unmindful of the blessings of the gospel, a solemn and fearful warning of the danger of rejecting light from heaven. And it's they're doing the exact same thing, by the way, today with Ellen White's writings. If I was a betting man, I'd lay dollars to donuts. You can go to any Christian bookstore in the United States of America. I don't know about Australia and all the other ones because I don't live there. But you can go in any bookstore, Christian bookstore in this country, and you will not find Ellen White's writings. But if you go behind closed doors, you'll find them. Why do you suppose that is? Because, like, for example, I was preaching at this one church a few years ago where they actually rented a Methodist church. I didn't see the strangeness of that act at that time, but praise the Lord, I do now. But anyway, before the sermon, there's a back room behind the pulpit. And so in that back room, you're on your knees and you're praying so the Lord will come upon you as you go out and hit the pulpit like you do every time, right? And in that back room, there was a bookcase. And in that bookcase was Ellen White's writings. Even the Jesuits have admitted recently. I found it somewhere. I don't know if I put it on the site yet, but someone has sent me documentation that the Jesuits do, in fact, read Ellen White's writings because they want to know what's going to happen next. They understand she is a prophet. But they overwhelmingly put them down and rewrite them and twist them. And even the Seventh-day Adventist Church itself has started doing this, where they're removing certain sections of their writings. And now the whiteestate.org website, when you buy the Ellen White CD, now the CD has NIV verses in it. So they've already started corrupting it because the Catholic Church is in control there. So just like they did with the book of Daniel, they're doing with the book of all the books of Ellen White, because like Daniel, she's a prophet. And like Daniel, she's exposing things the leaders in the religious realm don't want you to know, because that eastern sky is going to split soon. Jesus is going to come back, and Satan doesn't want you to be ready, just like he didn't want anybody to be ready 2,000 years ago when he came the first time. So it's a no-brainer when you think about how they're going to use the exact same methods to confuse the masses as they did back then. So she goes on, wherever the cause exists, the same results will follow. He who deliberately strifles his convictions of duty because it interferes with his inclinations will finally lose the power to distinguish between truth and error. And praise the Lord, when you've got that truth deep within, the truth that can't be taught, you can't do that. If you come across something that says, okay, and all of you know exactly what I'm talking about here, because most of you have left other churches to be part of the remnant movement. And the reason you left is because you didn't, your inclinations of certain, you know, like for example, when I was a Roman Catholic, I thought Sunday was a Sabbath, okay? But there's still something didn't fly right. It just didn't, you know, it didn't fly right. But, and then when I finally started opening up the Bible and studying about the Sabbath, I didn't let my inclination that for so many years I've kept Sunday as the Sabbath rule over me when I found that in the scriptures, I was wrong, because that's the problem with a lot of the churches today. You could show them in the Bible that, look, you're in danger. You are wrong. What you're doing here is wrong, and the Bible says so. Well, they don't want to hear it because it interferes with their inclinations, as she's saying here. You know, it interferes with the modus operandi. It rocks the boat, if you will. And they certainly don't want to do that. So she says, the understanding becomes darkened, the conscience callous, the heart hardened, and the soul is separated from God. Where the message of divine truth is spurned or slighted, there the church will be enshrouded in darkness. Faith and love grow cold, and estrangement and dissension enter. Now that statement alone should get the people, like, or my people, as he says in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5, when the Lord's calling these people out of these Babylonian churches, he still calls them my people. And if you are, like if you're on the radio or if you're listening to the sermon a year from now or 10 years from now, if you're in a Catholic church or if you're in an SDA church, and you just heard me make that statement there, or let's say, let's just say you're an SDA, and you know Ellen White's a prophet, and you just heard that statement, that where the message of divine truth is spurned or slighted, and you know for a fact the Trinity doctrine is Roman Catholicism incarnate, and yet you stay in that church, you know that your church is now enshrouded in darkness, and the faith and love is going to grow cold in your church because you know your church is spurning truth, and it's slighting truth. So that fact alone should make you realize you've got to get out if you want to stay with Christ. Those who stay in the SDA church or those who stay in the Catholic church or all the other churches that spun off from it are going to be shaken out of eventually because his people are still in there. But eventually they're going to be shaken out of the real church of Jesus Christ, and the call to move you out of the dangerous churches is going to stop tugging on your heartstrings. It's going to end. The censer's going to drop one day. We know that. The plagues are going to begin, and then whoever's unjust is going to stay that way. So she finishes this one section by saying, church members center their interests and energies in worldly pursuits, and sinners become hardened in their impenitence. And that's the end result of spurning truth. She says, the first angel's message, Revelation 14, announcing the hour of God's judgment and calling upon men to fear and worship him, was designed to separate the professed people of God from the corrupting influences of the world and to arouse them to see their true condition of worldliness and backsliding. In this message, God has sent to the church a warning, which, had it been accepted, would have corrected the evils that were shutting them away from him. But instead, they rejected it. Look what happened in 1888 when they rejected that message of, Christ our righteousness. The SDA church went downhill from there. And the reason, like I said last night, the reason I bring up the SDA church a lot is because they were the children of God in the ninth hour. We know that, what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. We know what's going on with when we look at what Ellen White did and what she preaches. We know that they were used of God, and we know that they were a big threat to the Vatican, and this is why it was infiltrated. And it was taken over. As you can see, Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 says is going to happen, and then Revelation 12, 17 confirms it when it says that we are the remnant of her seed. You can't be the ninth hour movement and the 11th hour movement at the same time. You just can't. But a lot of SDA teachers and preachers are saying you can. They say the SDA church is the remnant church. Well, that's impossible. When you just look at, just basic mathematics. You got ninth hour and 11th hour. You just can't be done. But if you don't study spirit of prophecy, if you don't study the Bible, you're gonna study the pastor, and you're gonna believe what he says, just like they did 2,000 years ago. You're gonna follow the Pharisee, and then when Jesus stands there, you're not gonna know who he is. She says, had they received the message from heaven, humbling their hearts before the Lord and seeking in sincerity of preparation to stand in his presence, the spirit and power of God would have been manifested among them. The church would again have received that blessed state of unity, faith, and love which existed in the apostolic days when the believers were of one heart and of one soul and spake the word of God with boldness, when the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And that's Acts 4, 32 and 31, and then Acts 2, verse 47. And this is our lot. This is what we're going to see. Because we're not going to compromise. We're not going to say, okay, we're going to hang in the churches for a little while longer. Okay, fine. They do the Trinity thing. Okay, fine, yeah. They got the Christmas trees with the stars and the balls and the lights on them and stuff. And yeah, they do this and they do that and they do this. But, no. In other words, you're sitting in a church of confusion. You're sitting in a church that does not agree with what you believe as truth. And so don't expect any blessing from Jesus Christ as the apostles saw back in the apostolic days. It's just not going to happen. This is why the Lord is allowing these strange things to happen today, to find out who are his people, because the signs are about to follow his people, and he's certainly not going to have them doing things that the world loves. And so they're going to come out from among them, and then you're going to see the latter rain fall like it never fell before. You know, of course it hasn't fallen before, but the former rain fell in a great way, but the latter rain falls more abundantly. And let's end it here for this week. I'll highlight this one section in the book of where we should pick this up. So I hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute. By the way, are we singing? Or that's Timmy couldn't make it in, so I guess we got to sing.